As I was looking over these readings and thinking about my homily for this Sunday, I immediately thought of the time I had a chance to visit Jericho back in 2011. And there's a little Catholic parish there in town, and we had Mass there that day with a group of pilgrims I was with. And as I stood behind the altar and you looked out the back of the church, there was three stained glass windows going around the main doors. One of them had a man in a tree, Zacchaeus. The other was a man standing next to Jesus, with Jesus holding his hand over his head, Bartimaeus, our reading today. And the other one was a man wounded, laying on the roadside with someone attending to him with a donkey in the background, the Good Samaritan. So all three of these biblical accounts that happened in Jericho were depicted in the stained glass windows of their church. And we know that when Jesus affects a physical healing in Scripture, it's always symbolic of a spiritual healing. And it's symbolic of a spiritual healing which he cares to give to all, that he wants to give to everyone. And so we think about a blind person. They're really physically capable in every way. Their hands, their feet, ears, nose, everything else works. It's just they can't see. And because of their inability to see, it reduces their range of action in many ways. And so it is with us when we're in the state of sin, when we're blinded by sin. We still have our two hands, our two feet, we seem to get around okay. But inside, spiritually, we're blind, we're crippled, we're hurting. And so this man comes to Jesus and says, "That I may see, I want to see." And Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." And this is always an allegory in Scripture, that having faith is like giving sight, because it allows us to experience the supernatural when we have faith. And so Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you," and then he could see. And so we think of our sin that makes us blind, but oftentimes it drives us away from the Lord. We see in the first reading, it's from the prophet Jeremiah, and it's about the prophecy of the exile, that the Jews could become so unfaithful that the Lord would allow them to be conquered and they'd be taken off into exile. But then at the end of the reading, he says, but then they will come back rejoicing. So the exile would only last a time and they would be able to return. And so when we sin, when we allow ourselves to become blinded by sin, we exile ourselves from God. But yet he calls us back so we could come back rejoicing. But we have to ask. We have to ask, "Lord, I want to see." And so he invites us to an experience of his love, mercy, and grace so that we can see again. And of course, that is the sacrament of reconciliation. When we come back, and in that sacrament, in a very human way, we experience the Lord's love, mercy, and a reawakening in grace and faith, and we leave being able to see. And so we come back from that exile. Now, in the middle, we have a reading about the high priesthood, going back to Melchizedek. We think, well, what does that have to do with the other two? Well, obviously, we need a priest for both sacraments. And the idea of the priesthood was started back in the Exodus, when Moses began to lead his people out of slavery into freedom. They became unfaithful. The only ones who were faithful were Aaron and his brothers. And so the Lord asked Moses to make them the priests of his covenant. Then Caiaphas, who was the high priest, said to Jesus, "It's better that one die for the many." In that, he gave up his high priesthood to Jesus, realizing the sacrifice that he was going to offer of himself on the cross for the salvation of all for all times. And before that, Jesus had ordained the 12 apostles to follow in his priesthood. My priesthood, I can trace it back to one of the 12 apostles in an unbroken line. So can every bishop and priest in the Catholic Church. And so there's an unbroken line of the priesthood from the moment God began it through Moses at Mount Sinai to the very day today. But the amazing thing is, and this is what is missed so often, is that by our baptism, we are all baptized into the priesthood of Christ. We are baptized into his priesthood, his kingship, and his prophecy. And so there is a priesthood of all believers. We all, by our baptism, are brought into the mystical body of Christ. We are made members of the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. And remember when St. Paul, in his readings, he talks about this mystical body, he says, well, not all can be hands, and not all can be feet, and not all can be eyes or ears, but yet every part of the body is important for the function of the whole. And so it is with the mystical body. And my ordained ministerial priesthood, I'm configured to the head of that body. I lead the priestly action of the whole body. But the whole body is called to participate in that priestly action. When I'm here at the altar, it's not just my head floating around, my whole body's up here. And so that's what we need when in our prayer, that it's not just me, the talking head, but we're all participating in that priestly action. And so in the Second Vatican Council, they called for participatio actuosa. Now, what does that mean? Well, a lot of people take it very literally, active participation. Oh, so that means everybody that comes to Mass on Sunday has to do something besides pray. And so we started inventing all kinds of things for people to do, including dancing around the altar with tambourines and whatever. But that's not what was intended by that phrase. What was intended by that phrase is that we truly activate ourselves in our priesthood in the Mass. And that's why we have the offertory procession. The offertory procession begins out there and it comes through the middle doors, and it's you who bringing the gifts forward. That's the beginning of your participation in the priestly action of the Mass. And so when I see those gifts coming forward, what should I be thinking about? The good deeds, the sacrifices that I've made during the week. And then I'm placing those together with those gifts. And when they get up here to the altar and I begin to offer them to the Lord, we are offering our good deeds, our sacrifices, all the good things we've done in benefit of others. We're offering that to the Lord. And so after the consecration, we're actually offer the body and blood of Jesus to his Father, the same way he did on the cross. That's why I have the cross there to remind us of that. When I do that, at that moment, your sacrifices are going together with the sacrifice of Christ to the altar of the Father. There they take on merit for our salvation. And then when you come to receive Holy Communion, you will receive all the graces that you need to continue doing those good things and even more. And you also receive merits for your salvation. What a beautiful thing. And so that's what the active participation is about. So we don't just zone out. Okay, our Father's going to babble on and on through this Eucharistic prayer, and it's always the same, and so I'll just kind of go to sleep here for a little while. No, that's our most important part. And this is the most important thing that we can do. I mean, yes, it's great. We have a beautiful choir, and we have beautiful musical ministers. We have the young folks here helping out to serve, and we have our lectors and Eucharistic ministers, and all that's fine and dandy. But the most important thing that we're doing here is offering our sacrifice with the sacrifice of Christ. And so those ministers, they have double duty because they have to make sure that what they're doing practically doesn't distract them from what they should be doing spiritually. And so this is our active participation. This is what we're called to. And so I explain it to the kids. I say, you know, it's like you work a job. and you get a paycheck. But you can't just take that paycheck to the grocery store and buy your groceries. They won't accept it. You have to go to the bank first, and they'll cash it for you. And then you can take that cash to the bank and buy your groceries. So it's the same thing. We all do good things. We all do good works. But it only becomes meritorious for our salvation when we participate in this interchange of the Holy Mass. And we offer them together with the sacrifice of Christ. And then they become meritorious works. They become merits for our salvation, because there's nothing we can do that is acceptable in the eyes of the Father unless it's done with Jesus and done in the shadow of His sacrifice for our salvation. And so that's the act of participation. And that's why Holy Mother Church, in all of her wisdom, asks us to come to Mass at least once a week so that we can participate in this. Just like before there was online banking, most of us went to the bank once a week. And so Holy Mother Church, that's why she commands us to come at least once a week, so we can have this active participation and we can exchange all of these good works into meritorious works and then receive that benefit of grace, which motivates us, which gives us effort and strength to go on better than ever. And just to close with one little story, I've told this before, but it's just beautiful, but it exemplifies what I'm talking about. Fulton Sheen, when he was getting his doctorate degree at the University of Louvain in Belgium, back then the seminarians traveled on ships, and so it took like 2 weeks to get back to the United States and 2 weeks to get back to Europe, and so they didn't come home for summer because you spent most of the summer on a boat. And so they stayed in Europe over the summers, but they still didn't have classes. And so they would take advantage, a lot of them, to travel around a little bit and see some of the sights and so on. So he got on a train for Lourdes. There's a famous train that leaves, it starts in Brussels and goes all the way down through France to Lourdes. And so he got on the train to Lourdes. And they stopped in a small town in France, and a lady got on with her handicapped daughter and sat in front of him. And he says, "Oh, it must be your first trip to Lourdes as well." And she says, no, we've been many times. We go every year." And he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you haven't had a cure yet. Lourdes is famous for miraculous cures of ailments and so on." He says, "Oh, I'm sorry that you haven't had a cure yet." She goes, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, your daughter is still crippled." She goes, "Yes, but we receive a miracle every year." And he says, "What is that?" He says, "I get the grace and the strength to be the good mother that I need to be for her for the whole next year." And that's what we can receive in the Holy Eucharist if we're fully actuated and disposed and really open and ready to receive all the graces that God wants to give us.